Well, I take as my text this morning, and I'll be basically focusing on the three verses around it, Philippians 4, verse 11. Can you see it in front of you? I have learned, says the Apostle Paul, to be content, whatever the circumstances. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said this: contentment is a rare bird, but it sings sweetly in the breast. But what is it? Well, we went onto the streets and asked people, what makes you content? So let's have a look now and see what they said.
What makes you content? What makes you satisfied? Knowing that I've done something that I've worked long and hard to do, and then at the end of it, because I do photography, so when I've worked really long and hard at something and I've seen it in a magazine, that makes me happy, that makes me satisfied, that makes me feel good.
Being accepted for who you are and being completely loved and knowing where you're going to be for the rest of your life, whether on earth or somewhere else.
What makes me content? Well, I think the thing that makes me content is if I have the opportunity to have some freedom to explore what I think is important in life, and I need some space for that.
To make me content means when I read a good novel by a good writer, I feel very contented.
Scuba diving.
What you call rich, you know what I mean? Don't you think so? Yeah, that's what I like to be, yeah? Same as my bedroom, he will do the same. We would like to, like, party every night, do you get me?
What makes me content is being with people that I know and love.
Going out, going to the movies, going to the gym, meet my friends and at a party.
So what makes me happy is a nice glass of red wine with some cheese and good bread.
Plenty of good friends, a good family, and enough money.
I don't know the answer.
Being around a dinner table with my three kids and my husband and discussing things that are influencing what's happening in their lives and making them feel happy. That makes me content.
But for you to party, you need to have money. You know what I mean? Have a good job. You get me? That's what I'm not trying to say loafed on the street. Of course, everyone smokes drugs. You get me?
It sounds really, like, superficial, but I love fashion.
Nicola. Makes me content. Usually.
Right, I'm Nicola, and I guess Mark makes me very content as well.
A good novel, scuba diving, being rich, partying every night, being with the people you know and love, a nice glass of red wine, enough money, being around the dinner table with my three kids and my husband discussing what's important to them, fashion. Actually, that's a big one for me. Nicola, I wonder if you can see the thrust of those words. Their contentment was dependent on the whole, on their circumstances. It depends on a good novel, scuba diving, red wine, fashion, partying, your spouse. And it depends on those things being available. And it's not surprising. We are all creatures of mood. Our feelings ebb and flow with the tides. And whether we can be surrounded by loved ones or pursue our hobbies, be they fashion, red wine, reading, scuba diving, makes a huge difference to us. Furthermore, we know our bodily conditions have a huge impact on how we feel. And so do our outward circumstances. They can have a huge impact on our state of mind and our emotions, our bank balance, our proximity to exams, our employment or unemployment. Most of us are very strongly influenced by our circumstances. We are creatures of mood, fluctuating mood. And it was in response to your feelings going up and down according to the lottery of life and circumstance that the Stoics, a school of Greek philosophers founded by a man called Zeno 300 years before Christ was born, focus on this word, autarkia, contentment. That's the word in the Greek, contentment, autarkia. They believed that virtue was the highest good and that all passions, all desires should be rigidly subdued to the great priorities of discipline, endurance, control, and fortitude. So they'd have said, yeah, guys, but what happens when the money runs out? What happens in a credit crunch? What happens when the party invites don't come, when your health can go so that you can't read a novel, let alone go scuba diving, What happens when, well, when your mate dies, your family friend dies, as my friend died, here's his funeral card. What then? So we sometimes use the phrase stoic courage to describe someone of outstanding durability. They were, you could say, the epitome of the stiff upper lip, these people, the Stoics. And their ideas had persisted to the time of the New Testament and Paul the Apostle. Paul would have known that for the Stoics, autarkia means self-sufficiency, competence, self-mastery. The Greek lexicon describes it as the state of one who supports himself without the aid of others. And we'll see how Paul picked up this word. And here's the issue. He gave it a God dimension. How he injected it with a totally new quality and meaning. But first, let's give the Stoics some credit. They were at least saying, well, what does it mean to be content, whatever the circumstances? And how do you learn that? Because you never know what's around the corner. You don't know what you're going to get torpedoed with. And certainly that was something that Paul needed to learn and pass on to the Philippians. Because these words, they were not written from an armchair. They weren't written from an ivory tower or a lecture podium. Paul was in a prison cell where he was chained, Philippians 1:13, and chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. And his ministry was so tough, so hard. Talk about having to rise above your circumstances. Let's just have a look at the ministry. Flick back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Can we all do that? Can we all just flick back? Let's see the circumstances of Paul's ministry. See if we can get a handle on this. It's remarkable stuff. And Paul says this. Now, just to say, just let me give you the context here. Paul is defending his apostleship from an attack by false apostles. And to that end, he compares himself to them. He says, okay, if they're going to attack me, let's compare lives. Let's see what's happened in ministries. And he then writes this. Can we have a look down and see verse 23 of chapter 11, top right-hand corner, page 1165. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, I'm more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Talk about circumstances. Do we see verse 23? I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. And he says, that's the mark of being an apostle. How many times have they been imprisoned, he says? How many times have they been flogged? How many times have they been exposed to death? Now, this is a big point. You see, here's the issue. We experience tough times in the West as Christians, and we can think, I must be out of God's will because I got into trouble. And that's very immature thinking. No, Paul says, that's the mark of being an apostle. And then he gets specific. Can we see verse 24? 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Do you remember his first missionary journey? In Lystra. They take him out of the city. They stone him. They leave him for dead. And then, Acts 14, when he revives, he gets back up and goes back into the city. I'd have gone in directly the opposite direction. I'd have found casualty. He probably stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, I was in the middle of telling you something very important when I was rudely interrupted. Wipes the blood off. Let me now finish. I was stoned, he says. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And that does not include what we know of in Acts, because this was written to Corinthians before those occasions. It seems quite often if Paul went on a boat, it sank. I'm glad he wasn't around in the days of aviation. I mean, if I was his travelling companion, I'd say to him, Paul, what time's the boat you're taking? 9:30. Well, look, I'll take the 11 o'clock and I'll rendezvous with you later in the day. Verse 25, I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've constantly been on the move. Talk about circumstances. I've been in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Do you see that word? Naked. He doesn't tell us how that came about. Talk about difficult circumstances. I mean, that's embarrassing, naked. Do you reckon he was having a bath on a boat and it began to sink or something? Maybe he arrived in Malta after another shipwreck on just a plank. And the Christians in Malta say, oh, we hear the Apostle Paul's in the area. But he's naked. Oh, I didn't know this was a nudist beach. What's he doing over there? There he is just with some seaweed. I mean, can you get your head around it? Can you imagine being naked? Now, I refer to this because we must see, brothers and sisters, that these were the situations God allowed Paul to get into. He was sovereign. Prison, flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, open sea, constantly on the move, in danger, without sleep, hunger and thirst, cold and naked. That was the context from which Paul says, let's flick back to our passage, Philippians chapter 4. Let's flick on then, just a few pages on, to page 1181 again. Have we got it again? That was the context in which Paul said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. It includes sometimes being naked. So this is the every and any situation of verse 12, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And the question is, are you ready for this? For 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I confess it's a question I've asked myself all week. Am I ready for these circumstances? Because Paul says, Philippians 1:29, let's just flick back and see it. It's such an important verse. Let's see it for ourselves. 1 verse 29. He says to these Philippians, as again I say, he writes from prison, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And Jesus says, Mark 8, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross. He must be ready for execution, for suffering to follow me. In the baptism of those little children this morning, we prayed they'd live under the cross, fight valiantly under the cross. We prayed they'd be prepared to suffer. You see, sometimes, indeed often, we make the assumption that God has some obligation to make life easy for us. To make it straightforward and say there are certain things that happen to non-Christians that shouldn't happen to Christians. And because we believe that, our contentment is very unlike Paul's and it is dependent on circumstance. We're no better than scuba diving, fashion, red wine and novels, or in my case, golf. We're no better than that. So many Christians, do you know what they're like? They're like little boats moored in tidal waters. And when the tide is in, they're riding high, bobbing around, full of energy, loving life, loving God, loving church. But it's really because only their circumstances are fine. But when the tide is out, they lie on their side looking sick and depressed when the circumstances change. Do you know, I went to Hamleys to buy this yesterday. And I said to the woman at the counter, I want a boat. And totally straight, absolutely deadpan, she said, for your bath, sir. I said, yes. Here's the issue. You see, their emotions and indeed their feelings about God are dictated by the circumstances of life. Just like the filming we did. Now, this is revealed to some degree, brothers and sisters, by our prayers. Here's a litmus test, your prayers. So often we pray for our situation to change. Oh God, find me a different job. May I live in a different place. Find me a wife. Find me a husband. Find me a spouse, whatever. We pray that our circumstances will change, and that's wholly understandable. Of course that has a place. But please see, Paul was in prison, and he does not pray for his circumstances to change. He doesn't pray to get out. That's exactly what I'd have prayed. I'd have prayed to get out. No, chapter 4:11, He's learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Let's flick back over and just see it there over the page. 1181 again, please. He's learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Chapter 4, verse 12. In any and every situation, that's Wormwood Scrubs included. No, rather, his focus is to make known Christ in his present circumstances. So he says, don't turn to it, let me read it to you. He says, chapter 1, verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. That is a challenge. And at the end of the letter, can we see as we look down verse 22, at the end of the letter, he writes, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So that is the focus of his energy and prayer in prison. It's Caesar's household. It's not getting out. It's not changing his circumstances. It's evangelizing the Praetorian Guard. So can you imagine, Paul? There he is, chained. Right, Lord, when the next guard comes for the next 8-hour shift, Lord, please make him spiritually hungry. Open his eyes. Give me boldness to speak. Please, Lord. It's such a challenge. Brother, sister, are you praying for contentment in your situation, whatever that is, and then looking around and seeing who you might win? So this Easter, we have opportunities. Next Sunday night, I'm preaching evangelistically on the resurrection. It'd be wonderful if people could come to that. Sunday morning, Hugh Palmer preaching. It'll be a clear explanation of the Christian faith. Come, bring friends. Come for Easter. And then Christianity Explored begins the 6th of May. Are you thinking, who could I invite? Who could I bring along just for the first evening? See how they find it. That's what Paul was thinking. Here's the issue. Second point. What then was the secret to contentment? What is the secret? Well, as we approach this, please see the word learn. Let's have a look down, verses 11 and 12. See the word learn. Paul is echoing here the Greek mystery religions in which you gained knowledge stage by stage. So this isn't something that's just going to happen to us. We're not going to wake up one day and find ourselves content any more than we'll wake up one day and find ourselves slim or fit, whatever it is. No, Paul learned this in verse 12, any and every situation. Hungry, well fed. Plenty in want. He learned it in the school of life. But what was the heart of the secret? Can we see verse 13? Let's have a look at it. The heart of the secret. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, please hear this. This does not mean I can do anything. It doesn't mean that I can jump off the balcony and be okay. At theological college, we often used to be sent to local churches to take evening services. Well, a group of students arrived at a church and were asked, which one of you is the singer? We announced last week that a singer was going to come. Well, there was a girl in the group and she didn't sing, but she claimed this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. She sang and it was disastrous. Apparently, and I am being kind here, she sounded like a trapped cat. The next day, she asked the college principal, why didn't God honour his word when he says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And the principal replied, the verse has nothing to do with your singing. This verse has a context. Can we see the context? Paul is saying, if I'm well fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, I've learned the secret of being content. Why? Because Christ is my strength in every situation. So when I'm well fed, Christ is my strength. When I'm hungry, Christ is my strength. When the boat is sinking, Christ is my strength. When I'm being stoned, Christ is my strength. When I'm in a Roman jail, I can live there because Christ is my strength. When I'm in danger in the country, I can live there because Christ is my strength. When I'm in danger in the city, I can live there because Christ is my strength. Paul perhaps often said, he talks about burning. When I'm single, I can handle it because Christ is my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live in any situation. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. He says, we are hard-pressed, that's true. We're perplexed, persecuted, we're struck down. These are the reality of our lives. These are the circumstances. It is brutal. But we're not crushed, not in despair, not abandoned, not destroyed. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, the life of Jesus is being revealed in us. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Charles Price is a very fine preacher, and he now ministers in Canada. And he wrote about a man who influenced him very deeply and who has now died. And this man's key phrase in life was, for this, I have Jesus. And brothers and sisters, in 10 years' time, could they just be the five words you remember from this morning? I've been praying in 10 years' time you'll remember this. For this, I have Jesus. This dear man published a little book, and he gave out little yellow bookmarks. And he gave those bookmarks away, and it said, for this, I have Jesus. And this man was then cut down by a stroke. And one day, Charles, who was a good friend, rang up his wife. And she said, well, he's just home from hospital. He's sitting here in the lounge. I'll hand him the phone. He can hear you, but you won't understand anything he says because his speech is so slurred. She passed him the phone, and Charles said, I knew what he was saying. Through all the slurring, he was saying, for this, I have Jesus. I've learned what Paul has learned. In other words, I can live in any situation with a semi-paralyzed body. Why? For this, I have Jesus. It means no one can take him away. No circumstance can rob me of him. Now, this was brought home to Charles. He was preaching on Philippians at Spring Harvest, which, if you're visiting this country, is a massive Christian festival. And he was sent a letter by a woman who was there. And this is what she wrote. I was at Spring Harvest the night you talked about, for this I have Jesus. I came to find you at the end of the meeting, but I couldn't find you. And of course, it's hard to find people in this place, so I got your address from the Spring Harvest office. I wanted to tell you about myself. A while ago, my husband was killed in a road accident. It was the worst thing that could have happened to me. We have two young children. The day before he was killed, a friend of mine sent me a letter. And in the envelope, she enclosed a little yellow velvet bookmark, which said, for this, I have Jesus. And I thought, that's nice, sweet. And I put it down on the table. Next morning, my husband had gone to work, and a policeman came to my door about 9 a.m. and said, your husband's been involved in a road accident. Would you come with me to the hospital? I went to the hospital with the policeman, and when I got there, my husband had died. And I had to identify his body and then go and pick up my children from their primary school, and we came back into our home. And when I came into our home, there on the table was that yellow bookmark. For this I have Jesus. I cannot tell you what that has meant to me. So much so, we've written on the tombstone of my husband, for this, we have Jesus. Well, can I ask you this question? Is this the Jesus you have? It is possible, you know, to have Jesus as little more than the patron of your life, who's not actually your substance. But you just try to live up to his name. And here's the issue. You trust him to keep the boat of your life bobbling along with the circumstances that you want. And woe betide him if, well, he calls you to suffer. If even a tenth of what came into Paul's life comes into yours. If Philippians 1 verse 29 comes my way, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. If that happens, well, then Jesus will have to go. He'll have to go. And I've seen many people do this. Give Jesus a red card. Send him away when their circumstances don't turn out the way they want them to. You see, Jesus can simply be your teacher, your model, the one you try to emulate, rather than your life and your strength. And the litmus test of discovering whether we just want Jesus for the circumstances he should provide comes if I ask you this question. Here's a litmus test. In heaven, in the new creation, as long as there is no conflict, no sickness, food you like, lovely friends and family, leisure activities and natural beauty, do you actually mind if Jesus is there or if he isn't? If that is the case, then you just want him for your circumstances. Well, I must conclude. And I guess you can see that. This has been on my mind all week. I mean, the fact is that I can't conceive of facing the circumstances Paul faced. And so I'm trying to get in place for this I have Jesus so that I'll be content. And I'm glad it says that we have to learn in verses 11 and 12 because I do as I look at my own life. I mean, you see, here's the issue. I've basically learned to be content with Christ when well fed and in plenty. And as you can see, I've been very well fed. But the challenge is to be content when hungry and in want. And I ask myself, is my boat, my heart, ready for that? Now, that's important. It is important, brothers and sisters, because Dick Lucas, who's ministered at St. Helens Bishopsgate across the city for 40 years, has recently said that the book of Philippians is a book whose time has come. Because this is a letter which teaches us to rejoice in suffering, and that is what is coming for the church in Britain, says Dick Lucas. So Paul writes this thank you letter back to Philippi from prison, and he says, you've been brilliant to me, verse 10 of chapter 4. He says, you've renewed your concern. You shared my troubles, verse 14. You were the only church that helped me financially. Verse 16, even when I was in Thessalonica, you helped me again and again. So let's just have a look at the map. This is the map of Paul's journey. He's in Troas. He comes over to Europe, goes to Neapolis, where he gets beaten up, through Amphipolis, through Apollonia, down to Thessalonica. They send money onto Athens and Corinth. They sponsor the trip. And he says, you've been brilliant. And now, 10 years later, I'm in prison, and because of you, I'm amply supplied. Thank you, he says. Thank you very much. But he says, though I'm so grateful, please don't think that generosity ultimately was what kept me. No. Paul says, ultimately what kept me wasn't the money, it was Christ. It was his strength. In every situation, I've learned to say, for this I have Jesus. And the question is, here it is this roof on in my life for when the storm hits? Maybe you'll need this in 10 years' time. Maybe you'll need it tomorrow. For this I have Jesus. When a stroke or a car accident or prison shatters life. Roger Carswell, who I think is perhaps the leading evangelist in the north of England, has said to young men going into the ministry, he said to them, I think you will go to prison in this country. Have they got that in place? Well, as we go into this Easter week then, brothers and sisters, let's ask that God will show us more of what it means to say in all circumstances, for this I have Jesus. In all circumstances. Let's get that roof on before the storm hits so that we just don't love Jesus if he gives us nice circumstances. Let's pray together. Father God, forgive us if we've just come to you to preserve our circumstances, and if that relationship is conditional on things going the way that we desire. Forgive us for that, for treating you really as a servant. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to mature as Paul was mature, and to learn to say, for this I have Jesus, in whatever circumstances your hand may give us. Amen.